Get some volume there. Better? Yeah. Here we are to number 130 in our study, still on Revelation 22:20. Before we get going, why don't we go ahead and take advantage of confession. God tells us if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes I don't think we realize how much that cleansing from all unrighteousness, how important that is, and how God takes everything that we could forget or not know and cleanses us, forgives us of those things too. So that's implied in the verse. Let's go to Him, go to the source of our solution, and we will get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this Wednesday night service. Thank you for the time that we have together to come together, to assemble, to learn your word, and also just to continue in your plan and to realize each and every day that your grace is sufficient for thee. We thank you for the opportunity, and we ask tonight that we can concentrate, begin to open our eyes and our hearts to the things in your word, and also to be able to willingly and openly take them in. So we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. Revelation 22:20, if you remember, that verse kind of spurred us to go in a few different directions, mainly to look at the phrase that Jesus was saying about He's coming quickly. Remember that? I'm coming quickly. And so I think there was a total of four total, this verse including one of the ones. And we made it through the first two, and now we're to Revelation 22:12. That was the third occurrence, or you could say the fourth occurrence, since we've looked at the other ones now. And here's verse 12. It says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to reward each one as his work deserves." And you know, this is probably why I'm guessing we're here, is because this is a very important topic to Christians, or at least it should be, right? We're talking about work, divine work, and we're talking about whether that work is able to be recompensed, or if it has value to be able to receive something because of that work. That's what basically the verse is referring to. And this is one of those topics that is important, not just for our church or for, it's important in all of Christendom. All of Christianity should realize how important this is, because it has to do with whether we're here wasting our time or not. And I think we'll see a little bit more tonight that we, and also Christians in general, need a lot of work in this area. We're just as capable of working for the Lord, but not having it count, at least in the way the Word of God wants it to count for us. And that includes a lot of things, right? And I think a lot of the reason why this gets ignored is because people ignore what God, His instructions are, and what they say about works and about reward. Those two things are not just terms that are general in nature. God always has very specific instructions on how to do that, right? And this is no different. So the reason I think this is so important, because we're talking about value, number one. Your life, how you live, is it valuable or is it valueless? Or is it somewhere in between, right? We want to live in a way that's valuable. And when you don't teach that to your congregations, you're left with a bunch of people who appear to be doing good and honorable things, but on the inside, they're carrying no spiritual benefit or eternal value with those things that they're doing. So you can see how important that is. And that's the obvious tragedy of this doctrine, is value. Are we losing our value? Are we forgetting about our value? Are we just living our Christian life and not thinking about value? Possibly, maybe. Hopefully we're at least aware of it, because this is one of the things that Jesus is hitting on. You know, he keeps mentioning that he's coming quickly, and he's mentioning works here. This is one of the things that he wants us to focus on at the end of the book of Revelation. So he's leaving us, he's leaving us with this note, or at least one of the notes that he's leaving us on is our works, the spotlight he's putting in on our works. So, you know, as I was going through this, I thought, you know, we all know what it feels like to waste time. I know you've worked on a project. You look back and you say you've wasted a bunch of time, or at least in your mind, maybe you feel like you wasted time. And this is one of those areas we do not want to look back and say we wasted time, right? Time is so precious. God gives us time to grow, to learn about Him, to figure out, you know, what His plan is for our personal life. And so when you think about time, you have to think about it in a way that it's given to us by the grace of God, and therefore He expects some response because of that grace. And that's really what the Christian life is all about. It's response to God's grace. It is. We begin to see all the things that God has given us and what He's doing to us, and we respond to that. And part of that is obviously love, but I think you get the point. Because when this is not our priority, or at least when it's not our highest priority, which is learning the Word of God, and observing the truth, which is heeding the Word. Remember we saw that? When those things aren't priority, then the result is simply to go through the motions. And God is leaving us on this note of, don't just go through the motions, heed the Word, hold fast to it, and pay attention to your works. That's basically what the message we've been seeing. And you notice what those first two words are wrapped up in? The Word of God. That should be number one in our life, the Word of God. That should be number one in every church, the Word of God. It's not, but it should be. Because that's our access to God, is through His Word. That's all we have, right? So if that's not our top priority, then we lose sight of everything else. And that's, I think, probably why God is trying to focus us in on those two things, His Word and our works, because they go together. And He obviously doesn't want us to waste our time. So, and let's not forget the context of this verse, right? Jesus is talking about coming back at the rapture. Coming back at the rapture. He's coming to get you. So He's trying to get you to focus and pay attention on our works. That's what all this is about. So if you remember, this verse actually led us to Philippians 2:16. And I want to go back there. Actually, I'm not sure did we get to Philippians 2:16 last time? I don't think we did. But this has to do with Paul describing himself in relationship to the same topic that we're talking about. And let me show you what I mean, because we're talking about a believer, of course, but Paul really has a way with words. He says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Wow. That's our subject right there. Paul's pretty much laying it out, right? What we've been kind of hitting on right here. He's describing his own life. He's describing it from his perspective. And what's interesting about this, you see this word holding fast. It's actually a different Greek word than we saw in, I think it was Revelation 3:11. It's a different Greek word, but it's got a similar meaning to it. And it's very similar. That's why they can translate it holding fast, because it is very similar. Look at the word. Here's the word. Epeko is the word. It means to maintain a grasp on something, to be mindful or especially observant. See, it's a little bit different. A little bit different. This has more of a, I want to say an intensification, and this word is intensified because there's a preposition on the front of that word. You see that EP. This is actually the word to hold, but when you add the preposition, it's intensified. There's an intensification here. It's like you're holding on to something for dear life. That's kind of what the word is trying to portray here. So it's not just observing. See what it says? Especially observant. That's that kind of intensified version of it. And the reason why it's intensified is because look what it's dealing with. How you live your life and whether or not it has value, eternal value, or it doesn't. Well, let's think about that. If we're talking about having value, it's saying we want to hold on to that for dear life, to make sure that what we're doing has value. That's what Paul's doing when he uses this word. To be especially observant, to be mindful, to pay close attention, and to maintain something. That's what he's talking about here. So notice that Paul mentions the same day that we've been talking about, the rapture. He calls it a little bit different here. Notice he says, so that in the day of Christ, that's a reference to Jesus coming back on that day. This is not the only place this phrase is used, by the way. It's used in a lot of other places. But it just points out that he's talking about the same thing that we've been talking about. He's talking about Jesus coming back. He's talking about hold fast in a little bit different way, but it's a good way. And he's talking about the way he lived, and he's saying that he didn't waste his time. In a nutshell, that's what this verse is saying, right? He says it this way. He says, on this day, the day of Christ, he will have reason to glory because he did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So these two words here is at least two of the ones that I wanted to briefly talk about here. Because they describe what these words are describing is movement in the Christian life. It's really these words are describing aspects of the Christian life, running and toiling. I think we obviously do both. And Paul's talking about how he's doing them, or you could say he's looking back and how he did them, right? He's looking back at his track record and he's kind of talking it out here in this verse. So really quickly, this word run is, I don't know if I gave it to you here. No. The word is treko. You can hear that. Trek. It's where we get the word trek from. It means to make a rapid linear movement. It can mean to run, to rush, to advance. Obviously, this word can be used physically, to run, right? But it can also be used figuratively to describe making an effort to go in a direction in the spiritual life. That's the way Paul's using it here. He's talking about running with that takes an effort, a rapid movement, advancing in the spiritual life. That's what he's describing. He's not talking about a physical race, right? And notice that definition that I just read you, it said to make an effort to advance spiritually. Was the second definition of treko from the lexicon, not from me making it up. Think about that. There was nothing in that definition said the spiritual life is easy. There was nothing in there that said you weren't going to get tired. There was nothing in there that said, you know, we can just go through the motions and expect to see the results. You know, so many people feel that way today. That we can just do something this way and still get the results of that thing. It's not nowhere in the definition of run can we not run and expect the results of running, is what I'm getting at, right? All I'm saying is it takes effort. That's all I'm saying. Which I think everybody here is willing to do because I've seen your faces before. We're all here because we want to put in the effort. That's a big part of the spiritual life. Do you realize that is missing from a lot of people? And I'm not just talking about an effort to look Christian. I mean an effort to know the truth and to live the truth in your life. That takes effort. And that's why Paul uses this word run here. And I want to read this to you because it's very fitting. The word effort means the use of physical and mental energy to do something. That fits the spiritual life. That fits you serving the Lord, even with what He's given us in His Word. If you want to put that into action, it takes the use of physical and mental energy to do it. No doubt about it. It's a difficult exertion of strength or will. The example, it was an effort to get up. It is. You exert yourself when you live the spiritual life. You know, a lot of times you look around and say, man, everybody else has got it so much easier than the Christians that are advancing. That's pretty accurate, right? The only difference is you have a way to deal with that difficulty and they don't. That's the big difference that we always don't seem to compensate for. You have something inside of you that is different, which is God's Word and the Holy Spirit, that is able to run in a way that is successful. Otherwise, there's no running. See what I mean? You can't mock running. You can't fake running, is all I'm getting at, right? So another part of the definition is to make an effort to arrive promptly. Something done or produced through exertion and achievement. It's funny when you're reading these words about effort, everybody all of a sudden looks like they're tired. When you think about effort, it's not something that gives you energy per se. Because it's something that we do every day. And when you think about giving more effort in the spiritual life, you can really understand what I'm talking about. Because you understand that we live in a fallen world and it takes effort to counter that sin nature. There's the effort right there. To live in the way God wants us to live versus the way the sin nature wants you to live. There's always that counterbalance, right? So, but this is what running in the spiritual life looks like. It's like a race. It's like an athletic competition. And this isn't the first time Paul obviously uses this, right? He uses it all the time. He talks about a competition, a race, a fight, different things to describe the effort. So however you want to look at the spiritual life, look at it as a competition. Not necessarily we don't want to get competitive between each other, right? But we want to be competitive in the sense that we want to be successful in the competition. And that's the point. That's the point. So, I think that applies to anything. If you want to be good at anything, what do? You give it effort. Effort. Right? Anything. If you want to be good at anything, if you put effort into it, you will get the results of that effort. I mean, that's just basic logic, right? So running is the spiritual run or the spiritual trek that I've been talking about. And that's why I always say maintaining the momentum, the up direction, not going back, not stopping and taking a break, but maintaining the effort that is required from, I would say, not from us, but from God. We're serving. We're serving the Lord. Service takes effort. Serving God takes effort. And we're going to talk about this because we're not just running, right? Paul actually has a second word here. He's talking about toil. This is a word that means to grow weary. To grow weary. Get tired. Right? If you're doing all this running and exerting and if you're giving an effort, guess what else is going to happen? You're going to get tired. You're going to get tired. It says to grow weary or exert oneself spiritually, physically, and mentally, depending on the context. I would say all those apply to the spiritual life. We're talking about depletion. We're talking about resources being low from running. That's what the word is, right? And Paul's saying, well, actually, first of all, none of us can escape either one of these words if we expect to live the spiritual life. We're going to run and we're going to toil. We're going to run and we're going to be tired of running. I mean, that's the two words here that Paul's using, and there's no way around those two words. But what he's saying is here, not only can we not escape it if we're willing to run, but what Paul is saying is that he didn't get tired and exert himself and run without purpose and meaning. That's what he's saying in this verse. He goes, you're going to run, you're going to get tired, but I did not do it and waste my time. I didn't do it and waste my time. He uses the word vain in here. I didn't run in vain nor toil in vain. And that just means, the word vain here means being devoid of spiritual value. That's what that means. Interesting, right? In other words, for no reason at all. You realize there's a lot of Christians running and toiling in vain? They're doing a lot of things, but they're all without spiritual value, right? So that's really, I think, the focus of this study, which means all the things people tend to place value on in the Christian life, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of them, right? I mean, we could put a laundry list of things up here. I have a few: showing up to church every time the doors open. And I'm not picking on anybody here, but some people do that as if it contains value that is rewardable before God. And I just mean walking in the door, right? Showing up to church every time the church doors are open. To them, it's a check off the box, but it's valuable, right? How about being a good person? How about being generous? How about donating to good causes? How about all these things that people do in the world that are very good and very honorable things, actually, from looking on the outside? But do you see the problem? How about helping others out, which is a good thing? We all want to do those things. We all want to be, you know, Christians who are living out our calling and do these things. They're all worthy causes. And they're all good works, actually, right? But notice none of those things are bad in themselves on the surface, right? That's the thing, on the surface. But all those things I just mentioned, do you realize that those things that are good on the surface can be devoid of spiritual value? And a lot of churches ignore that fact. They absolutely ignore that fact because we've got a lot of Christians working. No doubt about it. The working isn't the problem, right? They're all out there working. The problem is the value in their work. And who are they serving, right? So, you know, there's a lot of Christians who are building things, building up, I guess, works, and they assume value. They're going to be in for a rude awakening at the judgment seat of Christ. See, I'm not saying they're not saved. We're talking about believers. What I'm saying is, phase two, is not functioning the way it should in the spiritual life, right? And if we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, we're also talking about the day of Christ, because the judgment seat happens right after that. So they're kind of, you know, they're one, almost one and the same, even though they're different events. One happens right after the other, but still. And you got, you can't ask for more, right? Well, Jesus left us with this to look at the very end of the book. I don't know if I... And this is actually where we left on Sunday. Do you remember this verse? It says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now, the reason I started here is because this is the most important point in this study right here. The hands down, this is the most, this is the starting point, and this is the most important point in the doctrine of works or divine good, however you want to look at it. This is the main point right here, right here. If you don't start here, you're going the backwards in direction in the, into the house. You're going through the doggy door. Let's say it like that. If you don't start here, you're going in the wrong way. You're going at it the wrong way. You're approaching it wrong. For it is God who is at work in you. And you know what? When that is the case, there's a lot of good things that come out of that. It means a few things. Number one, it means that God is pleased with, should I say, His work or your work? God is pleased with the work. Let's go there. Because they're actually both. They're His works and they're your works as well. And we're going to talk about this verse because it's not confusing. It's just describing to us what God is doing inside of you. That's what it's describing. The next thing about God working in you to both will and to work, not only is He pleased with the work, but the work contains value that is rewardable. That's what we want. That's what we want. We don't want to waste it. We want it to be, have value, right? And of course, the last thing is, everybody likes the last part, which is the believer receives earthly and heavenly blessings as a result of good that God is pleased with. So, and notice there's a couple things about this verse that we need to look at, because God is doing something inside of you. If we allow Him to, God is going to do these two things in this verse that are very, very, very important in the doctrine of works, or divine good, if you want to call it that. Fruit, right? Christians are called to produce fruit. And you're not going to produce at least good fruit unless we pay attention and ask ourselves, what is God doing inside of us? What is He working? And it's these two words right here. Both to will and to work. To will and to work. Good words. I wanted to highlight this and show you these and pull them out of there and just show them to you in the Greek. Mainly because both of these words are direct objects. And direct objects are always pointing back to something else, right? Well, in this case, they're pointing back to God working in you. In other words, the purpose of His work in you, the purpose of it, is to will and for the work. So you got two places work is. One is God doing the work in you, and the other one is what you're doing, or what He's doing in you so that you can do, or so you... We'll get it eventually. just have to keep going here. And that's why this is important to know, because knowing these two are direct object tells us a couple things. It tells us, number one, these are the purpose of God's work in you. These two things are the purpose of God's work. To will and to work. These are what He's doing for you. Purpose, meaning, purpose, value. That's really what we're getting at, right? And the second part of this, why it's good to know, is because it's going to help us understand how we apply this purpose in our own lives. How do we take this away? Right? I know God is doing something in me. What is He doing, and what am I supposed to do with this? That's what we're talking about here. So we've got God's purpose. We see that in this verse. He's the one working. We see that. Or you could even say He's the one producing. That works as well. And this word is actually in the present tense. So you could actually translate it, for it is God who is working in you. I think that's maybe easier to understand. Instead of at work in you, you could say working. It is a participle. So let's look at these words. Here's the first one. Remember, this is the purpose of God. This is the purpose why He's working. The first one is will. It means to wish, prefer, or desire. Wow. Do you realize how powerful that word is when it comes to the decisions you make? This has to do with how we choose, how we decide things. How the kinds of decisions that we make have to do with God working in you. That's pretty powerful. Think about it. It's talking about a desire. A desire. We all know we live in a sinful world, and we all know we can have sinful desires, and we can have desires that are for God and that benefit us because they are pleasing to God. Well, obviously, you know which one this is talking about, because God is the one that's working it. He's working it, and we're the ones doing the wishing, the preferring, and the desiring, but you see who's working it. It's God. So this is a huge deal. Because if God is the one working this in you, guess what? You can be sure that He desires it, whatever you're going to do. Whatever you choose to do after this point, if He worked it, He's going to not only accept it, but desire it and be pleased with it. We're talking about divine guidance. I mean, really, if you think about it. If you wonder how we're divinely guided, it's because we allow God to work in us. Now, you should know immediately this does have to do with the Holy Spirit, but we're not to that point yet. I just wanted to start at the very beginning at a high level, because this is actually what God is doing, what He's doing. So a desire is everything. A desire is everything. What you wish, what you prefer, and what you desire is really, that drives everything. That drives this life, this world. People that do good, people that serve God, people that hate God, people that love Satan, everything goes back to these words right here. What they want. It's really what it is, right? It's what they want, what they desire. So okay, we got that far. God is the one that is working these desires in us. Big deal. So they're from Him. They're produced in us. We got that much. And I would say the will is more important than the work in this verse, which is the next word. And I haven't mentioned it up to this point, but let's look at it. Here's the other one, work. Look what it means. Look, you kind of can hear energy in that Greek word. It's energeo. Kind of sounds like energy, right? That's where we get our word energy from. It means to bring something about through the use of capability. Your capabilities that God is working in you. Or it means also to put one's capabilities into operation. And I like that better. That fits better here in this context, right? So, you know, because without the proper and right desire, guess what? It's impossible to be right after that point. So God is working the desire, but He's also working the operational side of the desire. And I think they kind of flow together, right? You have the desire, and then you're enabled to enact, or, you know what I mean, to put in action whatever you desire, whether it be a decision, whether it be an action, a work, what we're talking about here. God is responsible. And I'm not saying you don't have a decision to make. You do have a volition. And we'll talk about that too. But do you see what this word, this energy, this word is? It's not only pleasing to Him, but He's using a sinful body and He's giving it the capability that only He can give us. Nothing else can give us this energy except God, who is giving the spiritual energy to us to perform whatever He wants us to perform. That's why we have to rely on His energy, on His power. That's why this is such a good word, because it is, at least it reminds me directly of the Holy Spirit's power. You start talking about energy, what were we left with when Jesus, before He left this earth? The power of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. So we're talking about energy and using God's energy. So the word, I haven't said it up to this point, but the word will, isn't that motivation? Isn't that our motivation? It is. Your will, what you desire, is what you're motivated with. That's how you're motivated. And the only right motivation on this earth is the one that is from God. That's it. That's the only one that's rightly motivated and that God approves of, is the one that's from God. Uh-oh. We got a lot of people that aren't. They are ignoring God working in them, ignoring the Holy Spirit, ignoring their sin natures, and walking in the flesh and expecting to receive the benefits of what this verse is talking about. Because what we're saying, if we say that, is that this verse applies to every believer all the time despite sin. Negative. That is a negative. Y'all know the disruptions that sin can cause. And by the way, this right here is the part that no one sees. Don't even go external yet. This is talking about internal. No one can even see these things happening yet. We haven't even gotten to the action yet. This is before the actual work. But it's absolutely necessary to do the work. To do the work. Look what it says. Don't you need the right motivation? Don't you need the capability? God has to put you into operation to be able to do what you're going to do. You know, that's why we get so bent out of shape sometimes when we're serving the Lord. Because we tend to revert back to our own power, our own motivation. And we lose confidence because we're not thinking about, this isn't me. This is God working in you to both the desire and the ability. The ability. We can't do God's work. Only God can do God's work. Remember that. We can't serve God. Only God can serve God through you. I know that's kind of unusual sounding, but it's true. The only proper way to worship God is with God in you, with the power of God. And yes, He is worthy of that because He's God. He's worthy of all worship, right? But I think you can see where this is going, because what this verse is telling us is that God is the one who gives us these things, motivation and capability to do His work, that are acceptable and rewardable. That's the basic idea of what this verse is saying. Because look what's at the very end. His good pleasure. They're for His pleasure. He's doing these things because He's being pleased. God is pleased with this. Well, you could say He's pleased with His own work. True. But He's also pleased with His work in you. And you know, there's a lot of obedience in this verse as well. I'm not talking about it that much. But there's a lot of decisions that we make that are accepting and willing to carry out these things that God is going to do in you. That's part of it too, right? Don't forget, don't lose sight here. We're still here. We're still Revelation 22:12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to reward each one as his work deserves. That's where we are. So I want to tell you, if our reward is based on our work, then our reward, our work is not going to be rewardable. I mean my work, what I did, right? I'm going to show up with my resume and say, God, here's all what I did. If it was not the way the verse just described it, it's not value. It doesn't have any value. But if it is valuable, guess what? God is pleased with it and He's satisfied. So that's what we're talking about, doing things that God is pleased with. And the unbeliever, by the way, is incapable of doing anything that is pleasing to God besides accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I mean, that is obviously pleasing to God. When someone accepts Him as their personal Lord and Savior, that means they're part of His family. He's going to be with them for eternity. Obviously, that is pleasing to God. But what we're talking about here is not that. This is directed to the believer. God working in you to will and to work. Unbeliever cannot do that until he has God in him. That's got to be number one, right? So I wanted to go to Romans 8 really quickly. Because before I read this, we need to know that Paul is describing the believer's position in Christ. The believer's position. This is Romans 8. And I don't have it because it's four verses, but I have it here. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a fact. That's talking about your position in Christ, no condemnation. And that's eternal condemnation. Thank God, right? Verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Both of those things is what happened to you through the Spirit. It's described as a Spirit of life in Christ. Still talking about your position and what you're free from, sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And here's verse 4, here's the part where I wanted to get you to. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. Do you see what he just described to us? He's describing our position. And then he's talking about living the spiritual life from the inside out. And then he describes who is going to be successful at doing that in that very last verse. He says, well, let me show you this. First, where he said the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And that doesn't mean we're under the law. It's talking about the law of Christ, right? We're under a new law. So, might. You know what the word might means? There's a subjunctive. Maybe. Yeah. It means that this may or may not happen to a believer. It's saying it's not a sure thing. Well, what's the condition then? It says, well, it tells us, it describes who's going to meet that condition. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is talking about believers, not unbelievers. So what does that mean? Believers can walk by the flesh. They can walk by the Spirit. Both. Only the ones who walk by the flesh are going to fulfill what this verse is talking about. Can all believers do this? 100%. Yes. Every believer has the Spirit. Every believer has the sin nature. So yes, we're capable of both. That's what I'm getting at. But you see what the key is? The Spirit. That's the key. The Spirit is the key. And if you question that, all you have to do is go down to verse 8. Look. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. That is the one verse that shatters a lot of people's thoughts about works. Right here. It completely shatters it. Because we have a lot of Christians who are walking in the flesh and are trying to please God in the flesh. In the flesh. Looks good to you and me, but what they forget is God doesn't go off looks. He goes off the heart, right? And if you're walking in the flesh, and what I mean by walking in the flesh is walking in sin. Walking in sin. Let's put it even, go a step further. Walking in unconfessed sin. That's better. Because we all sin. The issue is, what do we do with that sin? What do we do with that sin? And that's why so many churches don't teach confession, because Satan has wiggled his way in there. And now you don't have confession. You have a major problem with understanding what are acceptable works to God now. Because you've excluded the Spirit in the process. That's God working in you. The filling of the Spirit is God. God the Holy Spirit, right? So, that's an issue. That is a huge issue. But this verse clears a lot of things up. And we've got a problem, because in our verse, in Revelation 22:12, guess what we're talking about? Being rewarded based on things that God is pleased with. Well, this verse says what He's not pleased with. The flesh. The sin nature. Right here. It's impossible. It's impossible. It doesn't matter how good we think we are, or even the work itself, it's not pleasing or acceptable unless it's from God, unless it's His desire in you, unless it's His power and enablement in you to do the work. Otherwise, He's not pleased with it. Because then the flesh is dictating your will and your operational side, the empowerment. Now you got the flesh dictating your works. You know where all the motivation goes with that. Now we're serving the Lord to please people. Now we're serving the Lord to put a spotlight on me. Now we're serving the Lord because blah, 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 fill in the blank, right? I mean, there's so many things that the sin nature likes that are so destructive to us. So destructive. The flesh. And the bottom line is, God's will and work is not accomplished. It's interesting that God's will and work are happening on this earth through believers who are willing to do it. You realize that? Not very many out there. But God's desire and His work are happening through believers like yourself, who are wanting to know, just simply wanting to know what His Word says. I mean, honestly, we just want to know the details. What are we talking about here? You know, it really doesn't take that much, I don't want to say effort, because we just said it takes a lot of effort. But it just read and understand, right? It is going to take effort, though. We understand that. But at the same time, I think God has made it clear enough that anyone can understand it, right? We do. So we understand that how to please Him, and we understand what He's not pleased with. And by the way, if you mess up the will part, the motivation part, everything after that is wrong. You cannot have wrong motivation and a good output. You're going to have, the output is going to be wrong. Wrong and a wrong equals a wrong, right? That's the way it works. And that's a major problem today. And I really think it's because there's not a lot of people that teach the sanctification process of the believer. How are we sanctified? Whenever you hear the word sanctification, think of phase 1, 2, and 3. We're sanctified positionally when we're saved. We're sanctified experientially when we're walking the day-to-day life as a Christian. And we're sanctified ultimately when we die and go to heaven. Those are the three phases of the Christian life. And if we don't understand that, we're going to mix them. We're going to put phase two before a requirement before phase one. We're going to all kind of jumbled up stuff. And it's just not true. It's not true. And it doesn't make sense when you try to teach Scripture on top of it if you don't put it in the correct order. Well, guess what phase we're talking about basically this whole lesson? Phase two. We're made holy when you believe. We're becoming holy as a growing believer. And we're ultimately holy when you die and you lose your sin nature. See what I mean? It's position, experience, and to glory, to be with God, ultimate, right? It's not, so... I don't think that's taught enough, and I know it's not taught in religious churches at all, really. So, what's the culprit here? Number one, they're not teaching what we just talked about, and I can see we're actually running out of time. But and when we come back, what we're going to see is in every single case, well, we know these truths aren't being taught, but what's the culprit? What's keeping people from doing what God wants them to do? Every 10 times out of 10, it's the sin nature. The sin nature. That's what we're born with. But God has a solution for it. So, anyways, that's what we'll talk about when we come back. I didn't realize it was already that time. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the clarity of the truth, the freeness of it, the simplicity of the truth, and the power of the truth. We understand it. We can not only see it very clearly, but we can also live these things that we learned to be able to be effective, to have value and purpose in our lives, because we're not just doing things just to do them, but we're doing them because you desire these things and you have enabled us to do them. And we're thankful for that, and we just understand that that brings so much more confidence in our own personal life. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.